Good morning and welcome again to KNBC. I hope you're coping well in these unusual circumstances. We all respond differently. Some of you flourish and are steady, while others lag and wobble. Well, let's keep wearing our PPE. Our faithful Lord gives us Christians PPE, prayer, promise and experience. Of these, there is no shortage. Well, let's pray. Lord God, what a loving and good God you are. We do thank you for the privilege of prayer. And we thank you for the way that we can read your word and know your promises. And we thank you for the experience of your presence with us and for these many blessings from you, the living and true God. So do help us, we pray. Amen. I know you have had it happen to you, just as I have had it happen to me. Someone comes up to you and tells you that one of your dear friends has suddenly become seriously ill. Did you hear about John? You look at the questioner, and you know that something shocking is coming. You wait for the briefest of seconds before the answer comes, and in that millisecond, you know that your life will be changed by the answer. John has cancer. Or the answer might be, John had a heart attack this morning. Or John had an accident. Oh no, you say. And then you ask for details. What kind of cancer is it? A heart attack. How is he doing? How bad was the accident? Is John going to live? Oh, those are horrible moments. And depending on how close the person is to you, you experience different degrees of shock, dismay, and despair. I hope he makes it through. I hope he lives. This is what you think or say to your friend who is telling you the bad news. You shake your head. Possibly you feel tears forming. You look away and wonder where you can go to pray for his recovery. Now it's happening to John, but sometimes it happens to you. Maybe you've experienced this. Well, what do the tests say, doctor? You ask. Is it COVID? The doctor takes a moment. You try to keep your voice calm, but your stomach is in knots and you're tense because you know that if it's bad news, your life will never be the same. The doctor hesitates, and then the words come. Yes, it is. His voice tails away. You hear him say, I'm sorry. It does affect different people in different ways. We'll just have to see. There is, as you know, no cure. And that is it. That is everything. That changes everything. Nothing is as it was 5 minutes ago. The message has come to you. You're sick and you have a disease that could kill you. In fact, it might kill you. You've discovered something about yourself and you wish it wasn't true. It's a shock. It's not what you were expecting to hear. Well, this morning's passage is Luke chapter 18, verse 18 to 25. And I trust you've read that and perhaps the parallel passages in Matthew and Mark. And it's about a man who made a discovery about himself. And having made that discovery, what does he then do? Well, let's follow using 4 points, which all begin with D. D for desire, delusion, discovery, disappointment. I'll say that again. Desire, delusion, discovery, and disappointment. So let's start with desire. Jesus started on his way. A man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. See, it starts with great gusto as this man skids to a halt at Jesus' feet. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and may not be around for long, and so this man seizes the moment while he can. And on his knees he calls out, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, that's a good question. He calls him good teacher, and in Christ it is true. Jesus Christ is today the good master and the best of teachers. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory, the goodness of his glory, the express image of his person, and so rightly called good teacher. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone." Christ desires to teach him and us to transfer our praise to God the Father and give glory to him. All goodness is from God. He is the fountain of goodness. And whatever streams there are, all these springs are in him. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It is a good question. Many at the moment, fearful of hearing bad news, are asking, maybe not in these same words, that kind of question. However, normally one doesn't hear it, especially not from young people. It is a good question to ask. Do you, will you, whether young or old, have a care for your soul and have concern for where you will be after you die? Trains, tube trains, buses, they all have a plate on the front saying where they are going. Well, if you had one on your forehead, what would it say? Do you know? Are you not sure? Do not think there's still enough time yet to leave it and put it off. You don't know how long you have. So now is the time. Do not rest until you've found the answer to this key question. You're never too young to ask the question. How good it is to find salvation when you were young. I've known a number of people who become Christians, and clearly so, while they were still young, the age of 9 or 7 or even 5. So don't leave it. Here was a young man and seeking certainty about his soul and eternity. That was a very good desire to have. But he was deluded. In other words, he had a wrong idea of himself. And in fact, I think there are 3 delusions. So delusion A, and Matthew records him asking Jesus, what good thing must I do? Good thing? Why did he ask about doing a good thing? Did he think that doing good will bring eternal life? What do you think? Well, Matthew records Jesus' reply. If you want to enter life, obey the commands. Here he says to this young man, you know the commandments? Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honour your father and mother. And Mark adds, do not defraud. And Matthew, and love your neighbour as yourself. So of these 10 commandments, they're mainly from the second tablet, except number 5, about honouring your mother and father. The first tablet duties really have much more to do with the essence of our faith in God, whereas the second tablet are duties much more to show the evidence of that faith worked out. As has been said, our light burns in love to God, but it shines in our love to our neighbour. So the question is there a way to life through the law? Leviticus 18 says, keep my decrees and laws, for the man who obeys them will live by them. And that's repeated a number of times in the Old Testament. Paul affirms it in Romans 10:5, when he says, Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. And he repeats it in the letter to the Galatians. There is a way to life through the law. If you keep it, you will live. How about you? Have you kept the law? All of the laws? All of the time? No, I didn't think so. So there's the first delusion, that he thought he could keep them. Here he says, what did this young man say? Well, all these I have kept since I was a boy. All these I have kept since I was a boy. Had he? Really? Did he only see the law as stopping the outward acts of sin? Perhaps he did have a good upbringing. He does say, since I was a boy. Well, just because a man or woman is free from gross, obvious sin doesn't mean he's without sin. Sin is in the heart. It includes your true motives and all those evil desires which are there before God who searches every heart. So the law is not there to make us feel good, rather to point out this sin. And Paul said, some sins go before you to judgment, they're obvious, and some follow afterwards, secret sins not seen by men, only to one day be exposed by God. So here is a man. He's not a drunkard, he's not immoral or disrespectful, and probably very quick to help others, as used to be the case in Britain many years ago. In fact, we were just thinking about VE celebrations last week, and The media were coining this phrase, the greatest generation. So why did the media see them as great? Well, because they served, they sacrificed, they were faithful in their duty. And why did they have all these qualities? Where did they come from? Because of our innate natural goodness? No. Because of Christian teaching and influence, and particularly Sunday school that most went to. If only the media would one day acknowledge this. No, this man is ignorant of God and he's ignorant of himself. He's grown up with the Ten Commandments, but he did not know the extent of the spiritual meaning behind them. So rather than say, I've kept them, shouldn't he have said with shame and sorrow, I've broken them? What shall I do to see my sins pardoned? But he didn't. In his pride and vanity, he said the opposite. So another delusion. He says, what do I still lack? Is he coming to ask for everlasting life because he knew he didn't have it, and therefore asking humbly for further instruction? Lord, show me what I should do. Show me what I need. Or when he says, what do I still lack? Was it more like, you know, what more can I do? A kind of boast. Can't you see I've done enough? He throws out a challenge to Christ. Show me one area of my life where I'm deficient. Go on. Surely there's nothing. Surely God will accept me. What a delusion. Luke sees this man's pride because he puts his passage just after the account of the Pharisee, who, confident of his own righteousness, goes up to the temple to pray. I thank you, God, that I'm not like these sinners here. Well, in this man's boasting, you see he's deluded as to his true state. Is he not blind to his own heart? There are many like him. Can you see the holiness of God and therefore the sinfulness of your own heart, your own life? And do not suppress that voice of conscience within. So after delusion, we have discovery. This rich young man is about to make a discovery. It's concerning the true state of his own heart, something he didn't understand and didn't really want to understand. Can you imagine a doctor taking you through a series of tests? You go to a clinic, cancer test or whatever it may be, and they say, I'll send the results through in a couple of days. And when it comes through the letterbox, you just leave it unopened. You're uninterested. Well, that's serious enough. But to be given a diagnosis as to your spiritual state and not listen, not be interested, is not only foolish, it's disastrous. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, yes, you do. You still lack one thing. Well, Jesus could have answered him about the Ten Commandments, but instead he had a better way, a way for him to see more clearly his own illness. And this would affect a true self-discovery. It's a bit like the doctor hands you a kit and say, go home and test yourself. You know, if it comes out green, that's good. Yellow is borderline and red means you have it. And apparently there's soon going to be kits for us to test for COVID-19 virus. Well, there are different ways of revealing how we are. And there was a film we showed Batchap some time ago. It was called The Ultimate Gift. And here was a millionaire father with many sons that were going to receive an inheritance from him. But before he wrote his will, he wanted to give them a test to see how they would spend the money that they were to inherit. Would they spend it wisely or not? And he was going to adjust his will accordingly. And so there was a test for the heart. And so we do a similar heart test, don't we, to show those who come to us in the church to see just how genuine their interest is in the things of God. So we might say to somebody who shows interest, well, come along to the prayer and Bible study. Or if you believe you have faith, come and profess it publicly. Tell us what the Lord has done. Or be baptized. Or you might say to those as a test, you know, we'll show your love for Christ by giving of your time and of your money. Seek to join us in membership. Come and share your faith with others. And again, often the test fails and people say, no, no, this far and no further. So there are a number of tests we can do to test the heart. And so Jesus says to this young man, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. There is his answer. Why hold on to fleeting treasures here when you can have lasting treasures and joy in the presence of God forever? Wow. Well, what would this man do with his knowledge? What would he do? Well, it's the last D, it's disappointment. Disappointment. Mark records, at this the man's face fell. When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. He went away. Off he walks. It's just too much for him. He and everyone else can see his true heart as he slips off and disappears into the crowd. He was a rich man. He loved his riches and therefore went away sad. He would not have eternal life on these terms. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Well, there's a warning for us here. Watch out that we're not tempted to love what we have in this world. Are you stuck to it or wedded to it? Do not let your hearts be drawn and ensnared. Such is the bewitching nature of worldly wealth. This young man had ignored commandment number 10, which was actually missing from the list. Do not covet. Psalm 62 says, though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. To make that choice is to close the door to everlasting life. Well, imagine the doctor says to you, you must eat less or you'll have a heart attack and die. And you go off thinking to yourself, oh, I love my food. I don't want to give it up. I don't want to give up this food. And you go away sad. You are sad. Well, it's the kind of sadness or sorrow, it's worldly sorrow, which does not want to give up things. A selling out of your soul for temporary pleasures. That's one kind of sorrow. But there's another kind of sorrow, a godly sorrow. A grieving after my own sin. Being bothered by it. This is a temporary sorrow. For those who are concerned for their sin, find peace. For Christ will give them that peace. Well, there's no budging with this young man. He's made up his mind. He went away. Did you notice Jesus didn't chase after him? Nor will he chase after you. If you don't want to come to him, he won't chase you. This man lacked one thing, but it was the main thing, the big thing, the key to everything, his life into eternity. He would have done something, some good thing, to have this happiness. He was willing to do something for eternal life. He would pay, and pay handsomely for the privilege. But would he give up his heart? No, not at all. Are you like this man who thought he could make it to heaven? The truth is you simply won't make it. You don't qualify. Oh, I know some of you have been baptized and attend church. You call yourself a Christian. You may be a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, or you're busy in some way. It really doesn't matter. The fact is, you won't make it. You won't go to heaven, regardless of all this, if you have not forsaken all to follow Christ. Jesus says, oh so clearly, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. So Jesus doesn't adjust to you or to the age we live in or anything else. It is all for him or none for him. That's the choice. He says again, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And I can think of people who've said, it's just too much. And they walk away sad. They're just not willing. Because of the crucial importance of this matter, let's be sure that we make no mistake about it. Here is no place for a slip up. Otherwise, you could end up your days here in full security, only to find yourself consigned forever to the company of the large number who think that by doing good or certain things, that will take them to heaven. No, it will not. You'll end up suffering in hell. So here's the lesson for all of us. Unless you have done what Jesus says to this man, you will not go to heaven. You won't make it. Come follow me, Jesus says. And that means you have to forsake all else. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now that's the bottom line. This man, he loved the world and his enjoyment of it more than his desire for the kingdom of Christ. And he thought he could serve two masters. Jesus, in speaking of the kingdom of God, you remember he spoke about it as a great pearl of great price. And they went off, the one who was searching after it went off looking for this pearl of great price. Or he talks about the kingdom of God like a treasure in a field. This man, seeing its value, went off to sell everything for it. Well, the man we're looking at this morning, he wasn't willing to. He says to himself, it's not worth it. That's sad. That's a very sad discovery about himself. He discovers what he's really been like. And it's interesting the way that the gospel writers place this episode. Because soon afterwards, there's a story of the blind man receiving sight. And that's exactly what this rich young ruler's like. He's blind to his own situation. And what story is there before? What happens just prior to this account? The children come to Jesus, and Jesus welcomes them. And so true in this man as well. He's unwilling to just simply trust Christ for his life. He won't do it. He's trusting his own goodness instead. Well, he's young and able, but he's ignorant of what is more important. He's a ruler, but actually he's a slave to his passions. He's wealthy, but really the truth of the matter is he's a pauper. Well, this young ruler did not die of COVID-19 or cancer or a heart attack, but he did die without finding forgiveness for his sin, which is much more serious. For he then has to face God in judgment. He had opportunity to confront it, but he chose not to. May no one listening to this morning do the same. If you see yourself in this man, always giving in and never confronting your life before God, then now is the time to turn. What Christ did all those years ago on the cross is good news. Christ kept the law fully. He did everything to please God in action and his heart. He, unlike you and I, loved God his Father with all his soul, with all his mind, and with all his strength, all of the time. And then with that perfect life, he took it and gave it up as a sacrifice for me, my substitute, suffering in my place. And Christ rising from the dead proves that this way, and this way only, is the way to everlasting life. And that is a free gift, there to be had for all who will come and bow to Christ and declare him as Lord. If you haven't done that, then do so now. Now is the time. So I finish. We had four headings: desire, delusion, discovery, disappointment. How much like this young man are you? Do you have that desire for eternal life? That's good. Then don't be deluded, but see clearly your need of Christ. Discover the truth of your need of him, your hopeless state before him. And then urgently turn to Christ and say, have mercy on me, a sinner. And unlike this man, you won't be disappointed. Rather, you will make a truly greater discovery, the wonders of knowing Christ in this life and forever afterwards. Amen.